I'm not sure you know the name Dan Price. That's not a name that immediately comes to your or a face that comes to your mind when I mention the name Dan Price. Dan Price is the founder and CEO of a company in Seattle that made headlines recently. That's the reason you may know his name. He did something that certainly caught people's attention. The story is that he was talking with a friend of his, and this friend was telling him as they walked, said, "It's very difficult for me to live here in Seattle." And Dan said, what do you mean it's very difficult? He said, "Well, Dan, I make $45,000 a year, and it's just very difficult for me to make it here." And the story is that Dan began to consider his company, and that the starting salary in his company was $45,000 a year. And he thought, if my friend is struggling making it on $45,000 a year, there are employees who work for me who are struggling as well. So I'm going to do something about it. And the reason that it made headlines is that Dan took a $930,000 pay cut and raised the minimum salary in his company to $70,000 a year. So some of those employees got a $25,000 pay increase. That has never happened to me in my entire life. And that just happened this year. So it made the news, and it's pretty impressive because here's a man who saw that there was a need. There were employees under him who were struggling, and he thought, I'm gonna take care of that need. Let me go ahead and tell you, don't forget about this story right now because there's more to it. As Paul Harvey says, I'll get to the rest of the story in a little bit. And it may not be what you think. But as we dive into this passage, I wonder if we have the same attitude as a church for our brothers and sisters. Do we see needs and do we do something about it? Or do we just say, well, I'll pray and send you on your way? So I'm going to pray over the reading of God's word, and we're going to dive right into this passage and begin to look at how does this play into times of refreshing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before you as a man who is not worthy to be in the pulpit. I am a sinful, wretched man. And yet, your grace and your mercy is bestowed upon me. And I have nothing to boast in of myself, but simply to say that the Lord allows me and allows us to do what we do not deserve to do. Preach the gospel. And Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray that as we read it, as we study it, as I preach it, as they hear it, Lord, it will bring honor to you and glory to you. And that, Lord, we will not walk out of here and just forget about it, but Lord, it will change us from the inside out. And then we will be more like Christ. We will be more ready to be in your presence. So Lord, I pray for great things in the preaching and hearing of your word. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word and read Acts chapter 4. Beginning in verse 32. You'll remember that the church in Jerusalem is growing very rapidly. 5,000 were just added. So there's this rapid growth. And then it begins in verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Would you please be seated? Please bear with me just for a moment, because I think we need to get back to where we were last Sunday first. And some of you, you were working with our children, so you weren't in here. And some of you, you were on vacation, so you weren't in here. And let me try as best as I can, as briefly as I can, to get us back to there. It's important to remember that here's the church. And Peter and John have been arrested. They've spent the night in prison. They've gone before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin has listened to their story. They've seen that they cannot argue with the fact that this lame man has been healed. They have a sign, and there's nothing they can do about it. That is a sign. They admit that. But they tell Peter and John, do not spread the gospel anymore. Do not do things in the name of Christ. Don't mention the resurrection anymore. Stop it. And then it says that they threaten them even further than that. Well, now Peter and John, they are released. They can't keep them there. The crowds, there's just too much pressure. They can't keep them, so they let them go. And it tells us that Peter and John goes back to their friends, to the believers, and they tell them everything. They tell them, we can't do this anymore. This is what the Sanhedrin says. We can't preach in the name of Jesus Christ. We can't talk about the resurrection. And again, I know it's not told us directly in Scripture, but I can imagine that the further threatening was, you saw what happened to Jesus. We can do the same to you. Just try us, Peter and John. Just try us. Keep doing this and see what happens. Again, Paul Lyle's thoughts in that direction, but I don't think that's too far-fetched. This is just the beginning, by the way. This is the first persecution after Christ. Everything's been going great, and now this happens. And by the way, I remind you, this is just the beginning of an arrest overnight, but in three chapters later, you're going to see Stephen being stoned for his faith. So it's going to go downhill rapidly. I've already confessed that my prayer would have probably been something like this. If I would have been in that crowd, if I would have been the friends of Peter and John, and they would have come and told me this, I would have said, all right, let's gather up, let's pray. Lord, smite mine enemy. Take him out. Lord, bring justice. We didn't do anything wrong. Bring justice. Lord, protect me and keep me safe. Lord, protect my family. I would probably be the first saying, I wonder how this is going to affect me. I mean, if I'm in this group and now there's being threats toward me, how's this going to affect me? How's this going to affect my family? How's this going to affect my job? How's this going to affect me? And I wanted to remind you that if we are going to be refreshed, we must trust in the sovereignty of God. We must. I shared with you that Timothy evidently struggled with that. And I want to go back to just a couple of things again, just to set the stage here. There is true chemical depression. People who, their chemicals are messed up in their body and they are depressed. That is not what I'm talking about this morning. But there are some that you are presently depressed because you cannot get over, you cannot get past something that you did in your past. Your past is presently making you depressed. You can't forgive yourself for it. You can't let it go. And yet I'm here to tell you that Christ says, you are forgiven. But for others, and that's not where I struggle. I confess to you where I struggle. It's not the past that sometimes makes me presently depressed. It's fear of the future that makes me presently depressed. And if I ever experienced that, it was this past year. I was literally paralyzed because I was afraid. And I asked those questions. What about me? Where am I going to live? What about my children? How am I going to make a living? Will I continue to be the pastor? It was all about me, 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 rather than trusting in the sovereignty of God. Last night, Kendall was laying on my bed. We kind of shut the door and we just kind of had some father-son time. And I told him, I said, Kendall, none of this is what I would have wanted. I didn't want this year. And then even after all of that, and again, I'm not trying to bolster sympathy here, but as I begin to emerge from that, to hear that my father has cancer, and I'm just going, are you kidding me? But none of this is outside of God's plan. Every bit of it, God ordained. Timothy must have been thinking, what is going to happen when Paul dies? And you remember, Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy, again, this letter of compassion for his young protege. And he says, look, that fear, that doesn't come from God. God gives us power. God gives us power to endure things that people without the Lord cannot endure. But he doesn't just give us power, he gives us love. In other words, it's not when you love, it is a denial of self. And I shared with you, I failed because all I was doing was thinking about self. But love denies self and puts others as more important than self. But he also gives us a sound mind. Man, I was so concerned. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And what did Jesus tell us? Don't even worry about it. Because when it does happen, I'll give you the words to say at that very moment. I'll tell you what to do. You'll respond correctly. And now, here are the believers, and they don't pray, Lord, protect me, protect my family. In other words, they just say, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of this earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And again, I want to remind you, that's Psalm 2, and it is the only time in Scripture. Here are the most powerful in the world set themselves against the Lord. And what does it say that the Lord does? He laughs. It's pathetic. All of the power that could be mustered on this planet. And the Lord says, you can't change anything that I have ordained. I am going to do what I am going to do. And then we get to the result. We get to the feet being moved, the hands being moved. It's not just, oh, we trust in the sovereign Lord, and now we just go back to our selfish ways. No. It is now there is action behind this. And I want to tell you, I think it's very interesting that the two things that we most struggle with when it comes to the sovereignty of God are right here before us, and that is giving and witnessing. Two things we majorly struggle when it comes to the sovereignty of God. So I've already given you my two points, but let me restate them. So go to the next slide. One more. There you go. When you are refreshed, the physical needs of others becomes important. You will give. Look at what we're told right there. They are of one heart and soul. They don't claim things as their own. They have everything in common. In other words, I can sum that up with this. They are unselfish. They are unselfish. When we're confident in the sovereignty of God, there is no need to only work for self. Don't get me wrong. We do have to work to provide for ourselves and our family. But that is not the end goal. Amen? That is not the end goal. That is only a step toward the goal. When we are secure in the sovereignty of God, we will not feel that it is our job, our money, our surplus, our endeavors that provide for us, but we realize that God is the one who provides for us. He is the one who does that. He is the one who provides our shelter, our clothing, our food. He does that. It's not us. The reality is that far too often, the vast majority of our time is spent toward obtaining more stuff. And then when we get that stuff, the rest of our time is spent maintaining that stuff. I can tell you that my life has been that I started out in a relatively small home. Some would say, by worldly standards, it was a mansion. But then I got a larger home. And then I got a larger home. And guess what? I'm back in a smaller home. And I can tell you, going from point C to point D, it's a lot less maintenance. I'm not having to spend as much time maintaining. When we are so busy gathering stuff for ourselves and maintaining the stuff that we have very little time to look for the needs of others. Winston Churchill once said, "We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give." Far too often we're making a living, but we have no life. We have no life. Believe it or not, and I want to go ahead and put some negatives here that I think are very important. This passage has been used to promote the idea of communism and socialism. See, look, they gather everything together and they don't have any possessions and it's all just common. Matter of fact, there's been others who say, man, this so much doesn't talk about socialism and it doesn't talk about communism. So really, the way we ought to go is capitalism. And then what we really need to say is that, look, God helps those who help themselves. And I want you to know, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. If one looks at this passage and simply uses it as a way to promote a political or economic system, what you have is not a misreading and it's not a mispreaching of the text, but a complete perversion of the text. Did you hear me? That's not what this passage is about. I don't have time to dive into all the reasons it can't be about an economic system, but I'll say this. All economic or political systems either put the individual or the community slash state as the proprietor of all wealth. And what we know as Christians is God is the one who owns it all. Not the state, not the individual. Not only that, it attempts to either, these systems either attempt to evenly divide wealth or disproportionately distribute wealth based upon circumstances. And we know that the focus of Christianity is not about the outward environment. It is about an inward change of character. So this is not about an economic system. I also want to be clear that this text does not tell us that we are to sell and give up all of our possessions. It doesn't. And some of you may go, well, Paul, that's awfully self-serving of you. That way you don't have to do that. As one commentator put it, there should be no one in need in the church. And that was the case in Jerusalem. Verse 34 says, there was not a needy person among them. For as many who were owners of lands, plural, houses, plural, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, that just messes up your whole statement there because they did sell and they brought the money there. So how can you say that one can happen at the same time that the other happens? I mean, aren't these mutually exclusive? Well, listen to me. First of all, let's say that all of us said, okay, we're going to do that. We will today call up a realtor and we're all going to put our homes on the market and we're going to sell all of our homes and bring the money here. Guess what we've just created? A church full of homeless people. We didn't solve anything. Now we're all in need. We have no shelter. That's not what this passage is talking about. We also know that that's not what it's talking about because in the very next chapter, in chapter 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira. And you'll remember that they do sell a field and they bring some of the money, but they lie about it. And Peter, and I'm Paul, I'll paraphrase, Peter says, it was your field to do what you wanted to with it. And by the way, if it was forced upon you that, yes, you should sell all that you have and bring it here, then where's the change of heart? That's what the Lord is looking for. I told you there's more to the story about Dan Price. Well, he did jump in and change everyone's salary to a minimum of $70,000. And that's the good part of the story. But do you know that now Dan Price says his company is struggling to stay afloat? He doesn't know if they're going to make it. It also brought a lot of anger into the company because there were people who had spent years and years there. And they said, we just got to this salary level and now someone who just came in who doesn't have the skill set that I have, they're now making the exact same money. And there were people who left the company and said, we're done. And so the company has really hit some hard times. Those employees didn't feel rewarded for their work. And it's possible that by doing that, the company could go under. And so everyone who was employed will now be unemployed. So again, it's not implying that we should sell everything and that everyone should be equal. That is not what it says here. What it says is that no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. In other words, what they own, they treated it like it was for the good of everyone. Can we say that about our possessions? Lord, you have blessed me with this home, with these things. And now let me use them as if they don't belong to me. There are some who did have the means to sell. I mean, here you have Barnabas who has pointed out that, yes, he sold a field and he brought the proceeds there. What's most likely happening is that people, you've got to, again, we have to put ourselves in this situation. Here they are in Jerusalem where Judaism is the religion, and then all of a sudden, boom, these people are going, I don't believe that anymore, I'm now a Christian. And families are cutting them off. Employers are cutting them off. And all of a sudden, they find themselves in great need. And there are some who have the means to say, I will sell a house, I will sell a field, and I will bring the money to take care of those needs. And I would ask, are we ready? And are we looking for the needs of others within our church? How does this play out in your life? Well, the first thing I'm going to ask you is, do you give anything away? Anything? And please hear me when I say, I do not mean this. When your closet is so full that you say, I'm going to now give away my old clothes so that I can have more room for more clothes. That's not what I'm talking about. Don't get me wrong, do that. But that's not what I'm talking about. Do you give anything? Notice that they brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Notice there was a general fund. They brought it to the apostles and said, where there's need, use it. Teenagers, I'm not just talking about your parents either. I'm talking about you. Do you come and give and trust that the church, the leadership of the church, will use the money wisely to fulfill the needs of the church, of the people? I want to share with you some of the things that we do, because you may be going, well, do we do that? I'll be up front to tell you that there are times when there will be someone who will come by the church office and they'll say, my car is on empty, I need a tank of gas, I can't get anywhere, and I'm supposed to be here or there. And guess what we do? We go fill up their gas tank. And you might be going, are you serious? You're a sucker for believing that, Paul. Well, should we not, as a church, maybe that's just planting even a seed. And help them in that way. How many of you have, as you're driving along the Beltway and you stop at one of these lights and there's someone saying, I'm unemployed and hungry, and you hand them a dollar or two. I could say, well, are you being a sucker? I mean, you don't know what they're going to do with that money. And yet, we have been given much. Amen? And so we do that. But I'll say this. We also have a large sum of money that is set aside for church members, to where if there is a need that comes up, that we have pulled our money together and we will jump in and help you with that need. Now, please understand, I didn't say if there is a want. I said if there is a need. You may be in want. I can tell you a lot of things that I want. But are you in need? It doesn't mean that we're going to give without question. By the way, we are to be wise as serpents, not just innocent as doves. I don't believe the early church just handed out money. Hey, you need some money? Here you go. I mean, widows are specifically mentioned. So there was a need there. And they looked into that need and they met that need. I remember at one time there was someone visiting our church and they said, I'm running into rough times and I want to know, will the church be there if I need help? And I said, yes. If you're a member of this church and you're in need, we will help you. I said, but understand, that means some responsibility on your part. That means we get to actually get involved in your life. Well, I don't want you involved in my life. Well, again, we must be wise as serpents, not just innocent as doves. It is not good if there is a brother or sister in need and we do nothing. I already read to you the passage out of James. Let me read to you out of 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? In other words, you can't say, oh, I have the love of God in me and I see a need, but yeah, I'm not going to do anything about it. My brother or my sister is in need and I'm not going to do anything. The question is, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. In other words, put feet to it. Put works to your faith. I'll also tell you that as you give to our church, if you give to our church, it has been said that not only do 20% of the people do 80% of the work, but it has also been said that 20% of the people pay 80% of the budget, give 80% of the budget. I'll tell you that we take 10% of everything we take in and we give it to support both local and foreign missions and churches. 10% immediately. We give that away. It's clear that the church was not just concerned with its own local self, but was concerned about brothers and sisters abroad. If you don't believe that, then answer me, why was Paul collecting money from the believers in Corinth, in Galatia, and even the poor believers in Macedonia were helping the poor in Jerusalem? He was collecting money and taking it to Jerusalem to help the church. There was so much need there that other churches were jumping in saying, we'll help too. We cannot have those funds to help our church go forward and to help those in the church who are in need without you giving. Without you laying those funds at the feet of the leadership of the church. And listen to me, it's clear that here they are bringing the money and laying it at the apostles' feet. In only a couple chapters, the apostles will turn that over to the deacons. And again, it is being turned over to the deacons. It's not going to be the pastor who will decide what is the need and what is the money that will be given. It will be the deacons who will do that. When there is a need in the church, I want you to know, we as your brothers and sisters in Christ, we are going as best we can to help you in that need. Amen? 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 I'm sorry, I need a little bit more enthusiasm than that. Amen? We're commanded to do that. We're called to do that. But listen to me. I also want to throw this at you. It's not just about you coming and giving here. We are rich. And I want to ask you, not only do you give anything to the church, but do you give beyond the local church? Do you see the need even beyond what's right here at Summer Creek? I have been very upfront in my failings. I don't mind telling you that I am a sinful, wretched man and that I failed last week. I told you that. But I also want to tell you when maybe I get something right. I have 3 children, Kendall, Kaylee, and Kelsey. But I also support 3 other children through Compassion International because I know they are about meeting the basic needs and sharing the gospel. Do you know when actually my mind began to challenge that thought? When I got divorced. Man, am I going to be able to do this? And then I look at my life, and do you know what I see? I live in a 4-bedroom home with air conditioning and heating. I have food. I have a closet full of clothes. I have internet. I have TVs. And I'm going to say, oh, I don't know if I can help these 3 children? Shame on me. Shame on me. So yes, I'm still supporting these three children through Compassion International. Do you give even beyond? If you give here, do you even give beyond that? Because you know that it is important that there are children, our brothers and sisters, who don't even have enough for their food every day. And do we turn a blind eye to that and say, well, you know, that's on the other side of the world. That's not for me to do. We have given to missions in Mexico to help those who don't have what we have. Again, if you're in need, we want to know. But as far as I know, all of us are housed. We're clothed. We have electronics. We have air conditioning, heating, running water. We have so much. But are we giving beyond even, well, I give my 10%. I do it. Are you even giving beyond that? To help our brothers and sisters who are in need. Are you even looking? There are some people, and there are some in this church, you amaze me. I mean, it's like you fulfill the need before I even knew it was there. I'm like, how did that happen? You just have that gift. But all of us should be looking. All of us should be looking. So there's the giving part. But there's a second aspect of this. When you trust the sovereignty of the Lord, when you are refreshed, the spiritual need of others becomes important as well. It's right there. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The second area that I think we struggle with the sovereignty of God is witnessing. Telling others about the salvation. We struggle with that. We feel as if the situation, the person, the environment, everything has to just be perfect. And then we might get up the nerve to tell him or her the gospel. We fail to trust the sovereignty of the Lord. Are we going to get it right? I mean, are we sure we're going to get all the phrasing right? Are we sure we're going to get all the points right? Are we sure we're going to trust the Lord? Amen? Just put it out there. Good night. Man, I went to seminary, and I probably don't get it right when I do it every time. It doesn't matter. I tell them about Christ. I tell them about the Lord, and I let the Lord deal with their hearts because that's his job. It's not my job. We rarely just cast the seed out, and whatever the soil conditions are, just cast it out there. Well, some of it's going to be rocky and hard. I know, Jesus told us that. We're too busy evaluating, is it time? Am I going to be rejected? What will people think of me? How will this affect my standing? Will it cost me? Just like we try to preserve ourselves through our financial means, we're also attempting to preserve ourselves through our social status. We don't want to mess that up. Rather than just trust in the sovereignty of God. I guess the same question that I asked about the financial issue, I'm going to ask about the spiritual issue. Do you remember what the first question was? Do you give anything? Do you give anything away? Please hear me on this. I think we really have to ask the question, when was the last time that we shared the gospel with anyone? We opened up our mouths and we told them about Jesus. Not, oh, I believe in God. Again, we just read James. What is even the demons believe in God. And they're afraid. I'm afraid that sometimes we're not even there. We say, oh, we believe in God and we trust in Jesus Christ. And then we walk away and lead sinful lives. We're not even afraid. And don't get me wrong. Yes, tell your children the gospel. But in some ways, that doesn't cost you anything. You see what I'm saying? Because, I mean, your children, they either think you're amazing parent or they think you're a dork. And you sharing the gospel is not going to change any of that. And it depends on what day that they think that, by the way. But when was the last time? Now stay with me here. When was the last time that you got that lump in your throat, that nervous feeling in your stomach because you knew, I got to share the gospel, and this could cost me something. but you gave it away because you're refreshed and you're concerned about the spiritual need of others. I'm so nervous. I may get it wrong. I don't know if I can do it. And then we remember, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That's not the preacher. That's you and me. You got to preach the gospel. Amen? When we are truly refreshed in the Lord, listen, it's like, and yeah, my weakness, a good juicy steak. Oh my word. Put that in front of me and then just leave me alone. It's like when you have that steak. And you know, I've eaten a lot of steak, but there are some that still I remember. I was like, oh my word, that was a good steak. And when you have that piece of steak and you take that bite and you go, this is the way steak should always be cooked. Those that you love that are sitting around the table, what's one of the things that you do at times? I mean, I'll do it sparingly because, yes, I'm selfish. I want that whole steak. But I'll say this. You got to taste this. And when you're refreshed and with the Lord, your thoughts to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your classmates, to those that you care about is, you got to taste this. You got to have some of this. This is awesome. You give it away. This passage is not about systems. It is about the joy of giving because you realize that you have been given much. Where's the amen? You want to give it away because you have come to the conclusion that you have been given much. People, we are materially rich. Amen? I want to challenge you. Go to this website today. Write this down. GlobalRichList.com. GlobalRichList.com. All one word. Do you know what I want you to do? Go there today. Put your salary in there. Families, you may want to say, hey, if mom and dad both work, combine your salaries. Put it in there and see where you stand on the worldwide scale. Let me just clue you in. If you make $30,000 a year, you're in the top 1.23%. 1.23%. $30,000 a year. If you double that and you make $60,000 a year, you're in the top 0.19% of the world. Don't tell me we're not rich. We are rich. Why you and why me? Why do we live in these communities? It is not so that we can just get the bigger houses. And yes, I've done it. That's not what it's about. But even greater than that, even greater than our homes and our cars and our computers and our iPads and iPhones, and even greater than that, listen to me. We have been given the gift of salvation. Even if you owned it all, even if 100% of this world's wealth was given to you, you couldn't pay for that. You couldn't purchase it. You have been given eternal salvation, a gift that you couldn't purchase. It had to be bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. The Son of God had to come, humble himself, take on the form of man, endure the scrutiny, the slander, the torture, and the execution by sinful men like you and like me. He had to do that to purchase. Only he could pay for it. And then what does he do? He gives it to you and says, it's yours for free. Out of all the people throughout all of history, God came to me, Paul Lyle, and said, it's yours. I've chosen you. And yet there are times that I go, no, I don't want anyone else to have this. That's insane. Because when you're refreshed, you go, oh, you have got to try this. And if someone looks at me and goes, oh, I don't eat steak, I go, man, I'm sorry, but you're missing out. Same thing with salvation. I don't want any of that. Man, I'm sorry, you are missing out. We give the gospel because it is so good and refreshing, and we want others to experience what we have. Listen to me, church. God has given to us. He's given us material possessions, and He's given us the gospel. We are the stewards of our stuff, and we are stewards of the message of salvation. Let's give it away. Amen. What will you do today? You know what that means. We're coming to a time of invitation. I'm inviting you to respond to this message, to this passage, to the preaching of God's word. Some of you, you need to come to the altar because you know what? You've been holding on to your material possessions way too tight. This is mine, 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 mine. And the Lord is saying, you've got to release some of this. And some of you, you need to come to the altar because guess what? You have held salvation to yourself. You have not opened your mouth. You have not shared. You have not given away the gospel. And either one of those things are going to, it could cost you. It's going to cost you financially to give away finances. It's going to cost you socially to give away the gospel at times. But what will you do with that? Will you sit here and say, no, I'm just going to keep it to myself? Again, you keep it to yourself, and the question asked by Scripture is the love of God even in you? It's not Paul Lyle. That's the Lord asking that question. Is the love of God even in you? Perhaps today you've heard the gospel for the first time. For the first time you realize that, yes, you are a sinful, wretched man just the same way as I am. And you need the forgiveness, and you need the salvation that comes through Christ and Christ alone. I'll be here to pray with you. I can't do that for you, but I can receive you as you say, yes, I trust in the Lord. I believe. I want to be baptized because I believe. Come share that with us. Let us rally behind you. Let us acknowledge that now you are a brother or sister in Christ with us. And then you join us as we give away. But you do what the Lord is telling you to do this morning. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Reuben's going to come lead in song. The worship service is not over. You see, the praise team has done their thing. They've led us. And I've done my thing. I've preached. Now it's time for you to respond to the Word of God. What will you do? What will you do? Let's pray.